Anyway, the last one that we've covered to date, we've done them in segments, is selfless serving. Selfless serving. So we've covered Bible saturization, or I tried to put it in a infinitive form or a gerund, and Bible saturating. Yeah, but I needed an ing form. Saturating. I don't know why. My brain just doesn't connect that. Bible saturating. My initial one, I've taught this a couple times, but never this deeply. I keep developing it further. But it was Bible immersion. And, you know, being in it. And maybe that's a good term still. But the idea of being saturated with the Word of God. Continual prayer. The Bible is God's Word to us. Praying is us talking to God. And prayer, as we've shared, tells God nothing that He doesn't already know. And that, I have a tendency to be analytical, very much so. And I'm like, why pray if God already knows everything? And so we address something, you know, prayer, I believe, is by and large more for you than it is for God. I believe that God acts on our prayers. That's a contingency or a condition He places, that He will, if you ask not, you have not because you do not ask. Okay, kind of idea. But one of the reasons why God has us pray so that we can see that God works. Okay, but we need to be continually praying. And it also, I believe prayer keeps our hearts tuned to God. I pray the Lord's Prayer in a way many times. You know, try to do it daily, but I start, you know, God, you're my Father, and may I hallow your name today. I personalize everything. May what I do promote your kingdom. May what I do today be in line with what you desire, what you will, and so on. So I pray that out. But it helps tune my heart. It doesn't change God there. It changes me. It helps me to say right. So I think prayer is a big part of that in that way. And also even the idea of saying, yes, Lord, I'm in a very difficult situation. It might be physical. It might be material. It might be emotional, you know, just struggles or whatever. And yet you say, God, you're there. I seek your help. And you could change it if you wanted to, but you might have me go through it rather than around it. Okay, it helps us to develop our right dependency upon God. Yielding to authority is huge. I think it's bigger than I ever thought in my days gone by. As we studied this series, it really became aware, but we spent, I think, close to 6 months on that one. But yielding to authority, every relationship we have has some kind of authority relationship to it. And that's God's plan. There's even authority structure within the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are equal, but the Father is over the Son. And depends on what your theology is, the Father and Son are over the Holy Spirit, or the Son is over the Holy Spirit, which direct or indirect, the Father would be. But they yield to the one above them in authority, even though they're equal and equally powerful, equally wise, and all of that. So yielding to authority is a big thing, and I think it has a lot to do with our heart again. And also, I believe it's hugely related to our theology, how we view God. Is God in charge or not? Does He know that I'm under this person, and this person isn't all that he or she should be? Okay, understanding that God knows and allows you to be there changes your perspective and your response, if you factor that in, than if you think that you're all by yourself and God doesn't know what's going on. What are the others? Generous giving. If we're godly, we will be giving to God's work and giving to others. A portion of our income, whatever that is, should be given to God. Okay, in the Old Testament, it was the first fruits and the tithe. It was interesting that I heard Chuck Swindoll a couple weeks ago, just the tail end of a sermon, that he's before the tithe. You know, the tithe started before the law for Abraham and Jacob and different ones. But I believe that it's an idea of putting God first. It isn't a minimum. I mean, it isn't a maximum, it's a minimum. The only thing that's different in the New Testament was we're able to give out of grace rather than out of mandate, if you will. But we're commanded to give, and we're commanded to give according to what we receive. So it's proportional, things like that. What else? Committed gathering is huge. Dory and I were just talking about it in the break as far as what people lose when they aren't gathering. We are hardened to the deceitfulness of sin, and we need the sharpening that we get from being confronted by the Word of God, by being challenged by our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. All of those things are for our benefit, and also we come for other people's benefit for the same reason. Which one am I missing? Have I covered them all? I think that's it. There's five. So this is number six now. So selfless serving. Let me pray here. Lord, thank you for our time. And Lord, we're out in the auditorium today. And we thank you that we can be comfortable in the midst of a warm day. And I just thank you that how we have so much in abundance that we can enjoy this. And we're not out just outside meetings somewhere in the heat, like probably many people have had to meet today, even in secret. Thank you for those, the blessings and freedoms that we have. Lord, help us as we review to be able to just grasp this again. Lord, we easily forget. And Lord, we need these things, that we need to learn these things and do these things to be able to be effective disciples of the Lord Jesus. And that's what we desire, and that's what I pray for each person here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Selfless serving. Here's my summary statement. God's purpose and plan in saving me, and the key word here is involves. It's not the end, but it involves my selfless serving of others for the growth of His body, which is the church, right? And the advancement of His kingdom. So to grow the church, to edify the church, and to advance His kingdom, if you will, make disciples. We've covered a lot. Again, I think this was like 9 weeks, counting the review that we did on this one. So some of this will be real brief. But why serve? There's at least 6 reasons. Maybe you'll come up with 60. But I thought these were very evident in Scripture as they were stated. The example of Jesus. Jesus served. Matthew 20:28, I think, was the key verse for this one. Is just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus Himself was a servant. He served others. He set aside His own benefit, if you will, and served other people. And that's what service is all about. It's setting aside you for others. Reason number two to serve, the commendation of early believers. 1 Corinthians 16, we actually cover farther, it's at the bottom of your page there. The verse is there. It says, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. They're the first ones that got saved. And that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, to the service of the saints. They've given their lives over to that. That was their hobby. That was their intent. That was their passion. And notice here that you also submit to such. We'll get into that in a little bit. The King James, anyone know what the word devoted was translated in the King James? They, instead of devoted themselves to the, it was the ministry of the saints in the King James. It's a word that sounds bad in our day, but they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That's the word in the King James Bible. It gives you the intensity at which they approach serving other people. And again, what's service all about? It's a growing the body. building up the body, helping them to mature, and also reaching out and growing, if you will, growing in maturity and growing numerically, or the intent, the intentions of service. Number three, a command to serve one another. Galatians 5:13. I should be able to quote that, but it is not in my brain at the moment. So let me read it for you. We have a little bit of time, so. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. That's a command. We're to avoid. Don't use the liberty we have in the Lord Jesus in our salvation to serve ourselves, to do whatever feels good, whatever pleases us, but do it to serve others. Use our liberty. Now that we're free, we can serve other people rather than be selfish. This is selfless service. The other kind is self-service, okay? Or selfish service, serving ourselves. The goal of leaders, Ephesians 4:12. I'll quote it, verse 11 and 12. And he, Jesus, gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, I think is the way it goes. But one of the reasons pastors are there is to help people become mature so that they serve. Because service builds the body up. It matures the body and enables the body to reach out and to encourage and all of that. So that's another reason why we serve. Another reason to serve is because of the purpose of spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4 lists, it divides the spiritual gifts just into two categories. It says, and I don't know why, but my brain is not firing on all cylinders today. Otherwise, I should be able to quote this for you. But 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11 says this. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. It assumes that everyone has a gift, and it assumes that everyone should be ministering it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, here's one category, kind of the public in front of people ministries. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. You're handling it with profound diligence and carefulness. Just like Paul told Timothy to be diligent, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. What? Rightly dividing the word of truth. So understand that you're handling the word of God. It's just not yours to do what you want with. Okay? And then the other category is, and if anyone ministers or serves, it's dividing into the help category of spiritual gifts. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability with which God supplies. So in other words, you do it with all your ability, not just a token ability. Use everything that God has given you to serve. And then number six, sixth reason to serve is the promise of God's recognition and reward. We'll be rewarded for our service. And we'll get into that a little more toward the end. But God, you don't have to be behind a pulpit or have some kind of title or whatever to serve to get that same reward. It's amazing and wonderful how God rewards people. And we'll get into that in a little bit. But God will reward us for our service. And I believe the rewards are eternal even. So we'll get to that. It's worth doing. The next, I don't know if you have half tones or not, but it's kind of the next section in your notes there. Down is up. That sounds kind of backwards, doesn't it? Down is up. But that in the Word of God, it tells you that to be great in God's kingdom, you're to be the servant of all. And here's several passages. Matthew 20, Verses 20 to 28, we already read that one, but the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. If we're going to be like Jesus Christ, we will be serving others, not ourselves. Matthew 23, verses 1 through 12, I just list verses 11 and 12. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, Jesus said. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. I believe that you'll be shocked in heaven. I believe that you will be shocked in heaven because the people that will be leading us will be rewarded for by giving exalted positions on the new earth will be people that you've never heard of, that never wrote a book, that never were on the radio, that never stood behind a pulpit. There will be people that gave their lives humbly without desiring or getting any recognition. And they will be your leaders. He who humbles himself will be exalted. And a lot of people behind pulpits that wrote books, TV, whatever, you won't even see them in heaven. And they, if they are in heaven, or on the new earth ultimately, where we'll end up, they'll be the common people. Okay? Because they pursued their pride rather than what God wanted. And again, it has nothing to do with being behind a pulpit or writing a book or whatever the case might be. But I'm saying you'll be surprised at who isn't in charge and who is. I believe that. Mark chapter 9, verses 33 to 35. This is just verse 35. And he, Jesus, sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Jesus' plan, which is totally backward in our world, is to serve, not to get recognized. That doesn't mean you might not get recognized, but that is not your intent or your pursuit. The way up is down. John 13 is the last passage. It's only referred to there, but Jesus washed the disciples' feet. The Lord of all, the creator of the universe. Anyone here think that he could not have expected and should not have expected and certainly could have demanded that care and treatment by the others? And instead, he donned a towel and a bowl and washed the disciples' feet and even washed a person that would betray him, wash the feet of Judas, and wash the feet of a man who would deny him less than 12 hours later. And he said, what I am doing, you do also. The attitude of serving other people, that is our pattern. Jesus is our pattern for service, not ourselves, okay? I have the next section here. What is service? A baker's dozen list. Now, understand this. There's 13 listed here. That's what a baker's dozen is, kids, if you don't know that. A baker's dozen. Usually you go into a baker's off or a baker's store and they throw in 13 instead of 12, and that's a baker's dozen. Kind of a benefit there. These are just ones that are specifically listed in Scripture. They're certainly not exhaustive in their listing, but they're what is listed, and everything would fit under them or be similar to them. But notice, these are things that are listed using the terms that are used in the Scripture for service. Preaching the gospel, the ministry of the gospel, I think Ethan referred to today. Teaching the word, assisting the proclaimers, so you're helping people proclaim the gospel. Helping the helpers, we'll see that again in a little bit, but there's some that work real hard, and if we're not in that category, that maybe we just don't, our mind doesn't work that way. Maybe we can't organize. Maybe we can't do that. But we can certainly help those that can. Okay? Preparing and serving food. It's not fit for us to leave the Word of God, the Apostle said in Acts 6, and to serve tables. But it's important that tables get served. Okay? And we will give ourselves over to the ministry of prayer and the ministry, the service of the Word. Okay, so those things are important, but choose out from among you seven men full of the Holy Spirit, and I can't remember the four part description, but they chose deacons so that they could do the essential things without removing the apostles from doing those essential things. Washing the saints' feet, and I have it in parentheses underneath there, perform needed tedious tasks. Understand that there's a lot of things that people don't like to do, like wash people's feet. Jesus said, you do this just like I do. Be willing to do the dirty stuff, the tedious things. That's just part of ministry. Someone needs to do them. We should all consider doing those. You know, whether it's the garbage or the weed eating or the cleaning of the church or whatever the case may be, those are tedious. They're not fun. But that is true ministry. It's not, you're doing it for someone else, ultimately God, not yourself. It's not just, hey, I enjoy doing this. Well, I don't enjoy washing people's feet. You know, Jesus could say that, but I'm going to do it anyway. You know, it's not a pleasant experience. At our house, it's cleaning up the chicken refuse. Okay. Stephen's had some good experience at that recently, and I think I understand a little more why Jim doesn't have chickens anymore, because he said he did that a lot. But I'm saying it's not something you enjoy doing, but it's something that needs to be done, okay? So you do it. Bringing up and caring for children is described in the scriptures as serving, okay? Oftentimes, women abandon the home so they can do something important, and it's like, what's more important than your your children with eternal souls, okay? Nothing. The church sometimes lies and says you're really not anything unless you're doing, you know, something out, and that's not the case. Number 8 is caring for the sick. Caring for the afflicted, it sometimes says that, but caring for the sick. Showing hospitality, having people over or bringing food to them. That could be tying in with preparing food, but just interacting with people. Hospitality in the New Testament was basically serving as a motel for people. They didn't have a lot of that. But again, it's opening up your home. Comforting the faint-hearted. Supporting the weak. That's probably physically weak. Okay, caring for those that just don't have the strength anymore to do that. There's also the faint-hearted. Maybe that's people that are mourning, or, you know, grieving, or just discouraged, or whatever, but it's being an encouragement to them. Comforting, warning the unruly is considered service, or to, as part of our job as believers, we are to care enough to speak up, to bring things up in people's lives in a spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, it says in Galatians 6, but we are commanded to do that. That's part of the iron sharpens iron, the preventative nature of the church, the assembly of God that cares for one another. And then giving to the needs of the saints. Paul called the giving of Macedonia a ministry to the Jerusalem saints. Okay, they were without food or necessity. So that's the baker's dozen list, and you can probably find more, and I certainly could find more. These were just passages that talked about used the word service. The word service, we get the word deacon from. Diakoneo is to serve or to minister. And diakonia is ministry. It's what you do and what you're doing. So the next section here, follow the server. We hear about follow the leader. This is follow the server. Helping those who help. And we said we were going to bring this up in a little more detail. Let me read this again. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Saints are believers. Saints is another word for them. Saints simply means holy ones. That you also submit to such. That's another area of submission, that we're supposed to submit to those who serve. Not lead, but serve. Okay, here, the idea is to submit to them who serve so that you can enable them and become part of their team to accomplish even greater things. And to everyone who works and labors with us, the decision that these people are devoted, the decider, they devoted themselves. They themselves made that choice. It wasn't someone else that made the choice for them. The direction, they pointed themselves in the direction of ministering to the saints. Their goal was to serve God's people. And again, it enables a church to grow because you're helping people. It makes life easier all the way around, but also it's like a finely oiled machine. It's like instead of 11 people being out in a field, each trying to score a touchdown, I'm thinking of football now, there's 11 people working together to score a touchdown. It makes all the difference. Like, not everyone can catch the ball or throw the ball, but everyone doing their part accomplishes the mission, okay? Scores the points. And then the directive, submit yourselves as such. That's the command we have, is that we're supposed to notice those people and say, what can I do to help? Make yourself available to them. Submit to them. The other side here of your notes. Liberty, free to serve. When the Bible talks about liberty, it's talking about freedom to do what God intended you to do in the first place. It's not freedom to do whatever you want. And by the way, freedom to do whatever you want will only lead you to slavery, okay? Because you're serving yourself again, and that's pursuing the flesh, okay? Galatians 5:13, let me read that again. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Freedom, if you will. Do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. He even tells us how. But freedom does not equal free to do what I want. Liberty equals freedom to serve. Our calling is freedom from the law and from lust. That's what this extended Galatians 5 passage, it brings up the law, if you will, the rigidity of the law, which gets us in trouble too, because I did only what the law asked. You know, I go to the line. But that we miss the intent of the law. Okay, that's what the Jews got in trouble with. They started defining and missing the intent of the law, and then only kept the letter of the law, and they missed the point altogether. But our calling is freedom from the law and from lust. Lust is living by what feels good, by what I want, by what I crave. And it could be physical, emotional, or mental. Okay? Our cause, not serving self, but serving the saints. God says, no, I don't want you to be serving your three favorite people, me, myself, and I. I want you to serve God's people. Now, we know you have to, some of you have to earn a living, some of you have to take care of kids or keep the house clean or cook for those famished, you know, people at your house or whatever. It's not saying that those are not important or not essential, but it's what you do with what you can with the rest of your time. Okay? And even in the midst of that, you're not waiting till everything gets done. Anyone here got all the things done on your to-do list? If so, I want to talk to you because I need some hands on that. My to-do list is just huge, you know, keeps growing, not shrinking. But we're here to say, you know what? That's not my purpose on earth. My purpose on earth, according to God, is to serve others, to serve the saints. The law, he says, okay, regarding the law, well, let me give you a law. Love your neighbor as yourself. How's that for the law? Memorize the whole Old Testament. Love your neighbor as yourself. How's that? How's that for you? You can summarize the entire law by just saying, love your neighbor as yourself. He says, instead of, oh, you know, I did what I absolutely had to do and no more. He says, no, let's do it this way, because the intent of the Old Testament was not to limit you. It was to direct you. And you're to love your neighbors yourself. It's like, how would I want to be treated? What would I think would be good in this situation if I was in their position? That's how you love them. And then lust, following your impulses and feelings. Let me turn to Galatians 5:15. Instead, we're supposed to yield to the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? If you do what the Spirit wants, what He teaches you in the word, from the Word of God, then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That sounds like a pretty stark promise. Pretty clear promise. Spirit versus flesh. There's two choices. Spirit living defeats lust living. And according to the Bible, that's your two choices in that area. You're either living for self and your lusts, or you're living in the Spirit. That's your two choices. And the Spirit is stronger than the flesh, so the Spirit wins. So if you're living by your lusts, it's because you choose to do that. Okay? Two forces, the Spirit against the flesh. They don't mix. Again, you can't root for two teams. You can't be for God and the devil. You can't be for sin and holiness. It's one or the other, but they do not mix. You cannot have holy sin or sinful holiness. No such thing. Okay? There's two forces, and they're diabolically opposed, if you will. There's two worlds. We're under the law, and we're free from the law. Under the law lies to us and says, well, since I'm here, I'm okay. I'm living by a list, and therefore I'm okay because I'm not really doing this, but we're missing the intent. Okay? We're trying to establish our own righteousness by keeping a list. Now, I don't think there's something wrong with the list if it's a God-inspired list, but we have to understand the point of the list. All right? We're either under the law or free from the law. Galatians 5:18 says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The law actually sometimes will encourage us to sin. Did you know that? The law itself, our spirit, our heart will do that. The law isn't bad, but we see, oh, don't cross here or don't touch the wet paint. And we're like, all of a sudden we have an urge to touch the wet paint kind of thing. Our heart works that way. We see a law and we want to buck against it. It says 55 and we want to see how fast we can go. You know, in that 55-mile-an-hour speed limit or whatever. Two results. There's lustful living, which is the works of the flesh. So let me read these. Now, the works of the flesh, these are the results of wrong living. They're evident. They're obvious. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, parties, if you will, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the result of living by lust. Okay, that's what outcome. So I always like, if I lose my temper, I always hate that because it immediately shows me, what am I living by? The lust of the flesh then, right? What's bad is there's no way to weasel out of that. Right? Outbursts of wrath. It's like, anybody remember the Gong Show? It was like America Has Talent. I don't think I've ever seen America Has Talent, but American Idol, it's something like that. And if they gong you, you're off the stage. Well, this is an immediate gong. You know, for any of these, oh, if it's an adulterous thought, gong, you know, you're living by the flesh. If it's what else here? Idolatry, you're focusing on something else rather than God. What keeps you from reading your Bible every day in a meaningful way? Not a list-keeping way, but, taking the time and doing it in a meaningful way or praying to the Lord. Well, maybe you need to consider that maybe you have idolatry in your life. Gong. Okay? Jealousies. You ever want something you don't have? Yeah. Gong. You know, it's like, hey, something else is motivating me rather than the Spirit of God here. It's my lust, right? You can keep looking. But selfish ambitions, always. Some of these are easier to identify than others. But those are results of the flesh. Lustful living. And then there's spirit walking. Listen to these now, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You look at the results of that. Who's going to arrest you for being gentle? Who's going to arrest you for having self-control? You know, there's no law against it. That's the result of the Spirit. And it counteracts the things above that are listed by the flesh. You know, adultery or fornication are both against you, but they also are hateful and hurtful to other people. They're not done out of love. They're done out of selfishness, for example. Okay? Peace as opposed to outbursts of wrath. Okay? Love as the opposite of hatred, in a sense. So they counteract each other. That's spirit walking. There's two camps. You're either with Christ or without Christ. Verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, there's two ways to look at that. One is when you're saved, notice it's past tense. You see that? Have crucified the flesh. Those that are Christ have. Well, does that mean that those that are Christ do? The flesh is already crucified according to Jesus. You do not have to serve your flesh any longer. Romans 6 brings that out in more detail. You are no longer slaves to sin. Yield yourselves rather as slaves to righteousness. Okay, Romans 6. Well, then, do all believers do right? Sounds like a discussion Dory and I were just having. Okay, it could be this. I believe it's the standing. We don't have to anymore, so then the choice ends up being on us. The power is there. The decision has been made. The transaction has been carried out so that we no longer have to serve sin. Okay? We have crucified the flesh. And notice in verse 25 now, this is one of my favorite short verses in all the Bible. If we live in the Spirit, that's your birth, let us also walk in the Spirit. Right? There's two parts. There's a standing, there's I am saved, and then walk in the Spirit. I'm going to let God direct what I do, my behavior, my thoughts, my words, my actions. Okay? So to me, that explains verse 24 is talking about standing. He says, the flesh has already been crucified. It's already been taken care of under Jesus. The flesh does not have power over you other than the fact that you choose to yield to it now. If we live in the Spirit, if we are alive, if we're born, if we're part of the family of God, let's live like we're in the family of God. If we live in the Spirit, let's also be walking in the Spirit. That's two parts, the life and walk, birth and behavior. And then two possibilities, verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You can either live by the flesh or by the Spirit. And God says, let's live by the Spirit. Let's not waste what we've been given and the liberty to do that. The last several sections relate directly, last big section here, has to do with spiritual gifts. Okay, spiritual gifts. Gifted to serve. Every one of us, according to the Bible, has been given at least one gift. Now, here's my definition of a spiritual gift, all right? Because a lot of people say, well, since that's not my gift, I'm not responsible to do that. And I believe a spiritual gift is simply an enhanced ability to do what we're already supposed to do anyway. And this will make sense when we get on. An enhanced ability given by the Holy Spirit, by His divine choice, to each and every believer, enabling one to perform a responsibility more perfectly for the benefit of other believers and for the ultimate purpose of building up the body of Christ. If you're saved, you've received a gift, at least one gift, by God's choice. If you don't speak in public, don't worry about it. Okay? If you have that itch, worry about it. Okay? Okay? If God gives you that idea. But the idea is that God assigns it, and everyone will receive different gifts. Okay? Different gift or gifts. But it's enhanced ability. Every one of the gifts, as I recognize them, as I understand them, are things that we should be doing anyway. But people that are gifted by God help us by being able to do them better. Okay? The spiritual gifts, Dr. Kober taught us this. There's two 12s and two 4s. It's Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. Ephesians 4 is a little different bird, and I'll explain that in a minute. You have a little chart there, and I've given different words, using G's, using P's, and using A's. But Romans 12, I believe, is the current list for today, barring one exception. Okay? That's the list of gifts. But Romans was one of the last books written in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians was one of the first. Okay? So there were different gifts, apparently, as the church was being established. We call them more the sign gifts or the revelatory gifts. God was revealing things, the gift of tongues, the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge. You knew things without ever being taught them. You had wisdom without ever having to gain wisdom. You spoke in tongues. You spoke in a foreign language without ever having to learn the language. You had the gift of prophecy. You spoke directly from God. Those kinds of gifts of healing for signs. Okay, the gift of healing was primarily to verify, not to heal. It healed someone, but the goal wasn't to heal everyone. It was to authenticate the message. Okay, even when Jesus was on earth, he didn't heal everyone. Okay? So Romans 12 are the gifts, the presence, the abilities. A spiritual gift is an ability, is a present, is a gift. 1 Corinthians 12 is the earliest of these, and it lists those what I call the temporary gifts, by and large, the gift of faith, the gift of, what are some of the, there's different ones there. Healing, the gift of healing is in there. The emphasis of 1 Corinthians 12, the word body is used 16, 18 times, maybe it's 21 times. I don't remember off the top of my head. But 1 Corinthians 12:13 emphasizes that by one Spirit we've all been baptized into one body. And the emphasis of 1 Corinthians 12 is that we're all part of that body. Okay, we're all important. And the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. The interdependence of the body. And what if everyone was an eye? Where would the body be? You wouldn't have an eye. You wouldn't have a body if everyone had the same gift. So the idea that there's interdependence and the concept of the body, we're all important. And no one can say that the lesser gifts or the lesser people that don't have, that aren't in front or people don't see them are less important. In fact, we're commanded to give them greater honor. Okay, so every part, every person is important to the body. So that's the emphasis of 1 Corinthians 12. So we call it the group or the purpose or all are needed. And then in 1 Peter 4... that's what we read earlier. We've all received a gift. Minister it to one another as the manifold grace of God. Okay? As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The emphasis of 1 Peter 4 seems to be, I call it gumption or push or your aggressiveness. But the idea is if you speak as the oracles of God. Understand the gravity and the importance, the time and the effort it takes to do that, and do your very best at it. And if you minister, do it with all the ability that God has given you. So it's saying, don't just give a token, or don't just show up to the pulpit, okay, or the classroom, or the home Bible study, not having studied all that you can study to get it right. Do all your homework. if you're ministering, someone mentioned one time, it was in a book I read actually, but they would ask, what does it take to, I'm thinking about serving, and I saw that we had need of someone to empty the trash cans. What's it take? And we want your full commitment. We want your best effort. That's what God says, your best effort, okay? It isn't a lackadaisical effort. It's not a half-hearted effort. It's whatever you do, whether you're doing the sound system, whether you're doing the church cleaning, whether you're doing a Sunday school class, you do your best effort. That's the idea of 1 Peter 4. Ephesians 4 is not spiritual gifts as I understand it, okay? Different people will see this differently. But it seems to be spiritually gifted men. So it's once removed. It's men that have been gifted, specifically given to the church for kind of leadership positions. He gave some apostles, specific position, specifically chosen men. Some prophets, we talked about those, they actually held positions of prophets, not just had the gift of prophecy, in the New Testament, by the way. Evangelists, those that God assigns them the responsibility to go out and evangelize, to proclaim the gospel. And then those that are, I see the pastors and teachers as being together. It's a single group, but they shepherd and teach. Kind of a dual function there. But these are men that are given to the church by Jesus, if you understand it that way. So it's not, I don't believe in a gift of pastoring, for example. I believe that a pastor will usually have certain gifts, but I believe in a gift of pastors, okay? It's specific gifted men that God gives, for example. So that's why I have that dark line there above there, because it's, some people talk about the gift of evangelism, the gift of pastoring, the gift of apostles, and it's like, I don't see that borne out in Scripture directly. The only one that you see related would be the prophet and prophecy. And prophecy was an ability. A prophet was a position. The prophet would have that ability, but not everyone that had the prophetic ability had the office, if you will, of a prophet, apparently, in the New Testament. So that's what it looks like there. If you turn to Romans 12, I don't list them in here, but different people have different opinions, but to me it's important to know. I think you get into trouble when you start saying certain things are valid for today, like tongues or whatever. It doesn't seem to pair well, but the list that I see that's valid for today is in Romans 12. Except for one, and I believe that it was still active when it was written, but it's verse 6 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Again, God chooses, and He gives us apparently gifts and also levels of gifts, if you will. Some people are better at things than others. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. That's the one that I don't believe. If I understand prophecy correctly, some people say it's forth-telling, but throughout Scripture, it was always forth-telling of things that God had directly revealed to them. So I don't believe that even though I can teach on prophecy or proclaim the truth as God has revealed it in Scripture, I cannot prophesy because that's not the meaning of the words that's used in Scripture, anywhere in Scripture. A prophet always got direct revelation from God. The others are ministry. If we minister, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation. Exhort can be translated comfort or encourage as well. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So I believe that the list is kind of in a six-part category. And they're very general, most of them are, but they're also, they're general enough that they fit about anything that you can think of in our day. I don't think we have revelatory gifts, prophecy or tongues or whatever I believe the Bible teaches, that they ceased, and also that the Word of God is more better than that. It's written down for us. God has completed the Word, and therefore we no longer need that additional revelation. How do I know what gifts have been given? I have four words that are related to questions. Identity, what are the gifts? I just listed them for you. Subjectivity, what do I think I do exceptionally well? That's not a prideful statement. It's like, what am I good at? Okay? That's a good question when you're evaluating your spiritual gifts. Objectivity, okay, what do I think I do well, and then what do other people think I do well? Because they may be different, okay? And again, I don't believe singing is a spiritual gift. I believe it's a God-given talent, but it's not a spiritual gift. But I've been in places where people thought they could sing but couldn't, okay? And maybe they were great out in where they were from or whatever, but they, you know, they're off-key or whatever, that idea. In the same way, we might think we can do something well, but we're really not that good at it. Okay? By and large, I think what we're good at, we'll be good at. What we think we're good at, we'll be good at. Other people will think we're good at too. That doesn't make us good at it. That means we still have to learn how to do it. I believe the gift of teaching involves the ability to analyze the Word of God and to categorize and organize it and present it. But there's still processes that need to be learned in order to do that. For example, encouraging people or helping people. There's different things that you have that urge, you have that desire, that you have that ability, but there's still things to learn to help you be better at that. Okay. Objectivity, what do others think I do exceptionally well? And productivity, what are the results gained when I do it? I mean, is it productive? Does it accomplish things? Okay. What do I do with my spiritual gift? And I use five words. Activity, ministry, consistency, maturity, and intensity. Activity, I'm supposed to exercise my spiritual gift. I'm supposed to do that. Okay, if God's given me the itch to teach, I need to work on that so that I can teach well and look for opportunities to do that. Ministry, I'm supposed to do it for others. The spiritual gifts are given for other people, not for you. Consistency, do it for others regularly. Maturity, while getting better, we talked about that, continuing to learn and grow in that. Intensity, with all the ability God has given me. So do it for others regularly while getting better with all the ability that God has given me. Probably could be worded differently in a sentence. But finally, being rewarded for serving. Here it is. I scrunched these up. For these notes, God will reward serving as being to Him directly. If you give a cup of water to someone who's thirsty, Jesus says, I take that personally and I will reward you as though you gave it to me. Okay? Understand that when you serve, God takes that personally. That's a huge thing. So when you're ministering to somebody else, Jesus is like, thank you. And He will reward you on that basis. God will reward us for serving our enemies. Okay? Look at Matthew 5. But the idea that God will reward us, so it's, we don't have to like people in order to serve them. Number 3, God will reward us openly for serving quietly. That's what the Bible says. If you give in quiet, He'll proclaim it from the housetops. Okay? Everyone will know. So serve quietly. You're not serving to be heard or seen by others. Number 4, God will reward us in proportion to our ability and circumstances. Last passage I will look up, Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verses 41 and 42 say this. He who receives, I'm going to read verse 41 too. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive what? A prophet's reward. Now think about this. You're not a prophet. We're talking about in that day there were prophets. You're not a prophet. You haven't done the work of a prophet. But you receive him. You cook a meal for him or whatever. Guess what you get? You get the same reward that he gets. Isn't that amazing? And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. God will reward you based upon what you can do, not compared to what other people can do. One more verse here. And whoever gives one of these little ones, probably little children, a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. It's like, really? If all I can do is give a child a cup of cold water, that gains reward? Yes, you have to look at serving from God's perspective. It's not the thousand things you could list. Are you doing what you can do where you are at? That is what God is looking for. And it says, I can't ever go somewhere. I can't ever, you know, speak. I can't ever do things. Are you doing what you can do where you're at? And you will be at the same level, I believe, as those that are doing what they can where they are at, no matter what the abilities are. The last one here is God will reward us when He returns. And there will be eternal rewards. Questions or comments? A lot about serving in very little time. Questions or comments? All right, let's stand. And we'll close in a word of prayer, okay? Lord, thank you so much for how you help us to serve you. And Lord, we know it's a process. We know that we also fight with selfishness. But Lord, thank you for the Lord Jesus and His selfless example of service. And we pray, Lord, that we would be those that follow His pattern. And may you do great things through us in growing the church family and proclaiming your word to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.